I want to jump into a simple scripture today, but it's not simple. It's a scripture we throw out, we quote a lot, but as we do this Build My Life series, what's coming out in my memories are conversations with people who've been saved for years, and yet the challenges of the bedrock is not there. Of the foundation needs to be reassessed, needs to be looked at. And as we navigate that, we've got to understand that we live in a world where there is more and more information than ever before. It's available to all. You can go, hey Siri, and Siri talks to you and gives you answers you ask for. You can go to Google and get all the answers of the world. You can get to AI. You can go on ChatGPT and say, give me a letter for my wife because it's Valentine's Day and I don't know how to write. And AI will write your wife a letter. You just have to put her name in. Some of you are like, what? Where can I get this mysterious being? But it takes all the knowledge and all the insights of our world over all the years on the internet, puts it together and gives you an answer. And yet, in the words of Brett McCracken, interesting name, our world is more information, but is less and less wisdom. More data, less clarity. More stimulation, less synthesis. More distraction, less stillness. More pontificating, less pondering. More opinion, less research. More speaking, less listening. More to look at, less to see. More amusements, less joy. There is more, but we are less. Everyone has a megaphone, but no one has a filter. How can Christians become storehouses of wisdom in this era when more and more sickly people will be looking for a cure? We live in a world where faraway dramas become massive in our lives and, oh, what's happening in this superstar's life and this world? It's somehow their world become part of our world that would never have happened prior to this invasion of information. I would present to you there's been a wisdom drain. Purely on the fact of displacement of families in previous generations, families would stay together, the elders would be respected, they would have moments at dining room tables where they share wisdom and they share stories of how they overcame, how they made it through, and those stories would be handed down as precious jewels and the greatest inheritances in families, and those moments aren't happening anymore. Families have been dissipated across nations and borders. Parents barely sit down with kids anymore and get the opportunity to share wisdom. Children, because of their access to information, think they've got all the answers anyway. And so there's this lack of what I would present to you, what the Bible calls simply this wisdom. We might have more information, we might be able to research more, and others will do it for us, but wisdom, the ability to navigate, the ability to get through a situation. And I want to take us to Proverbs today, which is written by a guy named Solomon. And he approached God, and God said, you've done well, what do you want? And he gave him the opportunity to say, to ask him for something, and he asked for wisdom. And God said, well, actually, I thought you were going to ask for wealth, ask you for success, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, I'm also going to give you wealth and success. The challenge is reading the book of Proverbs is a little bit like talking to a person who's only got one-liners. I've got a friend, he reads a lot, listens a lot, quotes a lot. His wife's name's Fiona Phillips. No, he's one of them. But another friend as well, who it's like every conversation we have, I don't know if I'm talking to him or the guy he's quoting. It's like these one-liners, like boof, boof, boof. And it sounds amazing, but I'm not quite sure who I'm talking to. It can feel like that in Proverbs because you're really like, whoa, whoa, that one was good, whoa. But let's finish the conversation. But Solomon writes in Proverbs 3 to his son. And now, when a man writes to his son, there's a deep cry because he's going, I can't pass my mantle down, I can pass my throne, I can pass all these things down, but I need to pass wisdom down. James 1 verse 5 clearly states and says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Lacks wisdom. Lack is when there's a shortage of supply. There's a shortage. So the implication is some people lack wisdom. I know some very clever people who are very good at their jobs, but to be brutally honest, in experience of walking as a pastor for many years, there's a lack of wisdom. Of how the things where the Bible doesn't say, do this now, the ability to navigate that scenario is tricky. And God gives Solomon this wisdom. And you know what happens? Solomon says at the end of that scripture, says, I thought it was a dream. But he goes straight into a difficult situation. This is the situation. Two people in his kingdom. He's king. He's going to make judge. These two ladies come. They're both prostitutes, and they both had children within 3 days of each other. But one of them has rolled over in her bed on top of the child, and the child was killed. And so she's gone and taken the other woman's baby and laid claim to that child because she doesn't want to live with the shame and guilt of that devastating situation. And they are brought before the king because they're fighting over the one alive child. Who's got the answer? Just without reading the Bible. Like, you know, a ChatGPT. So you've got two women, and they're both, like, ChatGPT is not going to help you with that one. Well, probably take you to Solomon. But Solomon stands because he's been given wisdom, not more information, wisdom, a godly given ability to navigate circumstances and situations. And he says, hey, you know what? Get me a sword. And everyone's like, what? Sword? He says, bring me the baby. We cut it in half. You can each have half. And the one lady goes, no! He says, that's the mother. It's just this, it's this unique ability to navigate and get through life and take circumstances, process information. It's the wisdom to navigate your bills and your challenges and resolve challenges and conflict and fix things. To build, and we're doing a series called Build My Life. If you're new to the life of the church, next week we're starting a series called Build My Life in the Word. Because I'm telling you, for too many Christians, this has become a nice optional extra, a package in my shopping list of insight for life, rather than the authoritative Word of God. And we need to teach the church not just how to read it, but how to do theology. You're called to do theology because there are some things we are facing that there aren't one-liners in Proverbs about. There's just the whole Genesis to Revelation scripture that pulls us into the story. We need to be able to navigate those things. So if you're doing a building project and you're looking for a builder, you don't walk up and interview a builder and say, hey, are you excited about building? He's going to go, yeah. He said, do you like building? Yeah. When you were a kid, did you play with Lego? I mean, that's not how the interview is going to go if you're trying to build a house. You're going to go to your builder and say, have you built a house? And he's going to go, yes. And you're going to ask, is it still standing? That's what you want to know. You want to know that they've walked that journey, they've got to the other side, and the walls are still up. I'm terrible. My favorite thing to watch if I'm is fails videos. And because the algorithm knows I've been in a building project, I've been watching building project fails videos. That's what the algorithm has thrown me in the last couple weeks. And it's terrible, because you realize the implications of bad builders are huge. Don't know why I threw that in there, but take it for what it is. But I want to speak today from Proverbs 3. I want to read us the first 10 verses of Proverbs 3. And remember, this is a father speaking to his son. Maybe he didn't know that every one of us would be sitting here in 2024 reading it and going, we're desperate for wisdom. But I think it'll help us. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. I want that for you. I want that for my children. I want that for my life. I want the peace and prosperity that God has for us. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord and with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is the plea of a father, desiring peace and prosperity for his son. This is my plea for you today, as you navigate tricky scenarios and situations. My job is not to have the every answer for you. And I've had it. Because some people believe, and it's been preached and taught in churches, that somehow the guy who gets the microphone at the front with a fancy suit on has this hotline to God and has all the answers. My job is not to have your answers. My job is to teach you the Word of God so you can go to God and get your answers. My job is to put the Word of God inside of you and ignite the son or daughter of the living God inside of you so that you realize you have access to the presence of God and to His Word, and you can find the nuggets and the truth and His Word and His ways. Too many have settled for a far lower thing. I pay my dues so I can come to the man of God and he can tell me what to do. That's not never been the design. Yeah. I want to tell you. God says, you can come. He says, well, what does that process look like? Well, it says like this, and I just want to speak about verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is the verse people put on their fridge. It's the one that you see in the bumper plates. And many can quote it, but it's promise you, when you distill it down, it's incredibly difficult for most. And it starts like this: trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. And I don't have the time to do what I did this morning and navigate all the roads, but I would present to you that there's a challenge. And the challenge is, we live in a trust deficit world. People don't trust leaders. They don't trust. Back in the day, if a new king came into town, people celebrated. These days, like, show us. Election year. And the banners are going up. And the promises are being made. And everyone's going, let's see. Why? Because we live in a trust deficit. We've learned not to trust. We've learned that actually to trust is a bit doof. It's a bit stupid. Who would trust? And yet, when it comes to God, the very starting point of my journey with God is to trust. It's to trust. How do I know? Well, Kasha spoke about it. Moses comes. And he's in the desert. He does it. It happens twice. The second time, God comes to him. And he's so fearful of the people. Moses was always too worried about the people. I listened to a Hebrew scholar the other day talk about, why did they go through the Exodus? No, so people could learn how to get along. I'm like, no. So they can learn how to trust God. And at the end of it, Moses, this guy who'd led God's people, God says, I want you to strike the rock. I want you to speak. Water will come. And what does Moses do? He smashes the rock twice. He shouts at the people. And God says, here's the challenge. Water will still come from the rock, but you're not going to lead people into the promised land. You're not going to go into the promised land. Why? Because you didn't hallow my name. You recognize the word hello? It's only used once else. It's when Jesus says, I'm going to teach you to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I used to think it was this, like, God, you're awesome. Our God, art in heaven, art on earth, you're amazing. It doesn't mean that. It means what it meant when God said, hey, Moses, you didn't hallow my name. You didn't trust me. You didn't trust me. Jesus says, as you pray, the starting point of before your daily bread, before your enemies, before your ability to get victory over your all of these things, there's the statement of my soul to God, our Father who art in heaven, I trust you. It's the starting point of a life that leads to a straight path orchestrated by God. And yet we come and we're like, let's see. Let's see. And this father's imploring, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And we used to sing it at church. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, and we will. Where were you guys in the 90s? Those were the rock star songs, man. Oleba would have been on his chariot. I don't know what you do in a chariot. I've never ridden one. But it's this. Why the statement? Well, because some who should be trusting in God trust in chariots. Some who should be trusting God trust in horses. But don't do that, because you're called to trust in the name of the Lord your God. It's this warning that we can quite easily default and settle to trust in chariots and horses rather than the creator of the world. Because the mist comes down and we can no longer see the mountains and we think we're bigger than we are. God says, you're not called to trust in yourself or things of this earth. You're called to trust the one who made it all, created it all. Jesus reminds us. But the challenging part of that statement, trust in the Lord your God, with 50%, it's a pass. 60%, okay, some of you, you're bright spot. You're like Impele, you're like a cum laude type of guy. You need an 80%. No, the Bible says, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. All, say all. All is a hard word. It's a little word, but it's all. It's a challenging word. I need to move forward a little bit. It carries on. Cass says this. Remember, this is a father who's been given grace, gift of wisdom to lead a nation, but he's pouring something into his son. He says, and lean not on your own understanding. This is not a suggestion. He's not suggesting to his son. He's saying, don't lean on your own understanding, because your own understanding will fail you. When do we lean? We lean when the storms come. Matthew 7 said, you're going to build a house. Whether you're a good builder built on rock or you're a bad builder built on sand, the storms will come. Years ago, my kids were young, and I took my two youngest boys, I think they were about 4 and 7, and we slept on top of Table Mountain. We had an opportunity to sleep on top of Table Mountain. And I said to my wife, don't worry, the storm's coming tomorrow, but it's only at 10. 10 o'clock, we'll be fine. We'll be down before that, no problem. We walked out of the place we stayed in on top of Table Mountain because they got these little huts, and as we went, I just heard this, someone's angry. It's 6:15 in the morning. The storm's coming at 10. We open the door, and the heavens open. That day, they recorded over 100 kilometers an hour wind. They shut everything down. Roads were being closed down. You know where we were with my two little boys? On top of Table Mountain with a windbreaker and a couple of black bags to cover us. And as we tried to make our way down, you know, when the wind started to blow and that storm came, I didn't reach out for Rion, who was a good mountaineer who knew what he was doing. No, I grabbed my two kids and I leaned against the mountain where there were moments where for minutes I was just huddled with my boys against the mountain, making sure no one got blown off. What do you trust is where you'll lean when the storms come. But why? Why then or why do we so often lean into our own understanding? Why we think we understand more than we do? We live in this world where there's a challenge, and the challenge is this. The challenge of the scriptures, renounce your self-reliance. Your statement that I've got this. And I was on a website the other day that's navigating, and the statement is, you can do this. You can fix yourself. You can fix your life. You can find your path. Just think positively. Just navigate positively. And I'm telling you, that is not the gospel. The gospel says, rely 100% on Jesus, and your only ability is your belief and faith that the Spirit of God gives you anyway to trust God. Because when we move from that place, we become dangerous to ourselves. How do I know this? I've seen it. 20 years of seeing people. Why are we talking the Bible? Because we're doing theology now. We've got to say, what are you going to do with some of the challenges of our age? How are you going to navigate? Because there's a progression. And if it doesn't start in trust, this is the progression. I don't like what God says about that. I'm not sure I ever read God needing my liking for anything. Because He's God. And we forget that. So we go down the road of, I don't like that, to, how could God? How could God? Do you ever read the Bible where Jesus did miracles? You know what you never see questioned of Him? How did He do that? I need understanding of that, otherwise I don't want the healing. I've seen deaf people healed. I've seen diabetes ripped out of bodies. I've seen God raise people up from sick beds. I've seen God fill barren wombs. And you know what? Not one of them has ever asked, how did He do that? What is the chromosomes that He, I don't know. I didn't study biology. But we go down this road and starts like this. I don't like that. How could He have done that? How could God place limitations on an individual? How could God create marriage just for a man and a woman? Because I know this one circumstance where people have been married, a man and a man, for many, many years. Yes, I do too, but God is God. How do I limit marriage? Well, how could God come and put limitations? I've had someone say this to me, but God's got three in the Trinity. Why can't we? This is where the world's going. When God is in God, this is where we go. And I'll tell you what the next step is. My Labrador loves me. It's faithful to me. We've been in a committed relationship for 8.5 years. We're getting married and we're having puppies. Welcome to the way of the world and submitting to your understanding. Or God. And the challenge of a father to his son is, do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't endeavor to have understanding. But this is what I'm telling you. Jesus never promised you full understanding. He said, follow me. And it carries on. He says, in all your ways, submit or acknowledge Him. Say all.
All.
Nasty little word. I don't like that word all. Why? Because I confessed in the first service that I've confessed before. We are challenged in the Bible to let your patience be evident to all. I don't like the word all and patience in the same. Why? Because I drive in Cape Town where in winter, Cape Townians lose their minds of how to drive. And I don't want my patience, gentleness to be evident to all. I want to make it evident to some. But others, I want to make evidence other things. But the Bible says, don't worry, I'm not that bad. But the challenge of this father says, I'm king's son. I'm in the highest seat in the land. Submit in all things. Acknowledge God in all things. That word is yada. It's not a impersonal. It's a relational submission. Because of love and sacrifice, you can surrender your life and submit your life. Who knows? Submit is not a popular word in 2024. It's just not a popular word. Well, I'm not going to submit to any authority. Every authority in my life has let me down. My parents have let me down. Bosses have let me down. Governments have let me down. Church institutions have let me down. So I'm not going to submit to anyone. But the Bible says, in all your ways, submit. Your attitudes, your actions, your time, talents, and treasures, all. Even this father says, bring your first fruits. I believe in tithing. I do. I've done it for 20 years. I've seen the favor of God. It's a tough little word that comes in life. So we want to speak later in there into finances. Why? Because my duty is not to tell you what to do with your life. My duty is to teach you the word of God so he can bring freedom in your life. And I'm sitting with people time after time after time where there's chaos in finances. Why? Because there's been a lack of wisdom. Why? Because there's been a lack of understanding and a lack of trust. And God calls us to back to a place where we come and we allow and we submit all. Not just, hey, God, would you come into my marriage, but don't touch my career prospects, or don't touch my Friday night with the boys, but I'll give you Sunday morning. How's that bargain, God? Hey, it's, you know what that's like? It's like, hey, I'm going to get baptized. Take my right leg off, take my left arm off, and my left eye, put them over there. You can have it all, God. But we're just a dismembered person. And saying, and then we plug in the other parts. Because it doesn't work like that. That's why it's full immersion. Every part of you, your emotions, your temperance, your relationships, your marriage, every part of you. And here's the promise. And he will make your paths straight. The problem with the paths straight is it doesn't have a lot of drama to a straight path, does it? We live in a world where soap operas, I mean, who remembers Loving from the 90s, The Bold and the Beautiful? It's like, we want this life that's complicated and relationships that are complicated and everything's up and down and you don't know what's happening. No, but the promise of the gospel is we would learn to trust him, we would acknowledge him in all our ways, we would submit to him and we would keep coming to God and he would make our paths straight. But we want a life that looks a little bit more like the hills of Monte Carlo and exotic. And God says, no, but I'm going to come. You know there's only one street mentioned in the Bible? God comes to Paul and says, got a straight street. Why? Because when God comes in our lives, he's come to straighten us up. He wants to straighten backs up where shame and guilt have come and oppressed. He wants to straighten up lives where there's been generational chaos. But God says, I'm going to come into your story and bring peace and order and strength to your story. I'm committed to it. God says, I'm going to keep coming into your story. I'm going to keep pouring out. And then we come into that. And as we navigate that story, God says, I want to take some of the drama. Here's the challenge of the gospel. Jesus comes and says, I want my glory from your life. What does it look like to get my glory from my life? Well, it looks like this. I'm going to lift up the valleys. I'm going to bring down the mountains. So the glory of God can come. It's the prophecy, it's the promise. God says, I want to come into Kenna's life. I want to come and I want to lift up the valleys and bring down the mountains. Well, he's not talking about mountains and valleys, but my life is full of them. My emotions can have valleys and my actions. But God says, I need to lift up the valleys. And I got to bring down the mountain. You know, when you think you're too much and you think you made the mountain, then you remember God made the mountain. He just allowed you to stand on top. He says, I need to bring the mountains down. Why? So God can get the glory. So there's something of a straight path in your life that doesn't look like chaos. And your kids look back, they don't go, oh, you know, it's we start celebrating everything that God brought from chaos to thing, which is amazing. But sometimes he doesn't want you to walk through the chaos. He wants you to walk on the straight path. You know how you do that? Trust. Trust, trust, trust. If I can have the team up here. Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 is the scripture I get stuck on. It's this promise of God called Isaac, a son, a promised son to a couple who couldn't have kids and God provided. And then God comes to Abraham and says, take up the mountain. I need you to sacrifice him. in the age of 2024, how would that conversation have gone? I don't like that. As you do theology in 2024, which I'm telling you is not just the responsibility of pastors, it's every believer. To raise kids today, you've got to do theology. If you're just going to live out a Christian principle, I promise you, we're going to cause chaos. We won't know how to engage this world and we'll have no way forward. To engage a world that the enemy is having an absolute field day in areas like gender and sexuality. We've got to do theology. We've got to keep coming to truth. Otherwise, we become no different to a little dinghy on a short seed thrown around by the waves. God said, I've got so much more for you. Comes to Abraham. Says, Abraham, take Isaac. So what's the process? Trust. Trust. Abraham trusted. He didn't start to bargain. He didn't start to negotiate. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Well, here was Abraham's understanding. It tells in Hebrews 11, verse 19, Abraham reasoned. He understood. He thought that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. As he's walking up that mountain, he's going, I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God put life in a womb where there was no life. I've seen God bring the dead back to life. Why? Because he had seen that in his day and he chose to believe it. He didn't start to reason, but God, why would you take away from me what you had given? He says, submit. His only son. And you know what Abraham didn't do? He didn't delay. He didn't start to negotiate. He just started the journey. Because at the center of acknowledging God in all your ways is yada, to know God. To know God, not to know his ways alone. To know God's ways alone leads to Christian principle, leads to religion, and it will not lead to life. But to know God is to trust him, is to lean into him when the storms come, and every other day is to acknowledge him in all your ways and say, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Every time. Every time your ways are higher than my ways. Every time. And so when I don't understand, I'm going to choose your way. And when I don't like it, I'm going to choose your way. Understand this, I'm a preacher. And yet I still like being liked by people. Is that a terrible confession? It's Moses' issue. He liked being liked too. And I've stood next to rugby fields and people go, oh, you're a preacher. Yeah. So what do you think about homosexuality? Literally, next to a rugby field, watching my kid play rugby, I'm going, want to watch rugby. But then I'm reminded that my hope is secure in Christ alone. Then I'm reminded that his salvation, the very person trying to understand my understanding, I can't give you understanding, I can offer you Jesus and his salvation. And because of Jesus, you can walk right through. And when that courage and that confidence comes inside of your soul and mind, the church begins to shine. It's not through programs, principles, some kind of religion. It's just a people with a revelation that we can trust him. Our Father who art in heaven, I trust you. I trust you. And when I don't understand, and your kids are sick, and your wife's sick, and life's tough, I don't understand, but I trust you. And I will lean into your understanding. I will lean into your promises. I will lean, and no matter what pulls me the other way, I will choose to lean into you, God, because you are God. And you are glorious. Your ways are so much higher than mine. And trust him. Just of 20 years in ministry and 30 years of walking in the church, I know people walk through the doors but don't trust God. Make that decision today. Make a decision today to not lean on your own understanding. I'll take this part, but not that part. I'll take that promise, but not that promise. I'll take that truth, but that's not my truth. It's time to submit. It's a time to allow God to make your path straight. Because he wants the glory. He is jealous for the glory from your life. He is jealous for it. He is jealous for it. He is jealous for it. He's always been jealous for it. I love the story of the prodigal son, and Jesus gave it to us to remind us, to keep reminding us that there's this call to keep calling people home. But I'm telling you, don't romanticize a wayward journey in your story if you know God now. Don't romanticize it. Stop it. Start surrendering. Start submitting. Start trusting. Start leaning. Start holding on to the promises that he's given, that he's faithful to every time. Jesus, we honor you in this place. Even as you're seated right now, know this, that that is your most powerful position. Seated in his grace. Not striving, not running, not doing something for God. Just choosing to believe. Over the lies of the enemy and the shouts of this world. He's calling the church to rise. He's calling to stand, but it starts when we can be seated in his presence, where we can trust him. Right now, what don't you trust God with? Bring it to him. Trust him with your family, your future. Oh God, come and bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. But God, I'm not going to honor my boss. I'm not going to work hard. I'm not going to. You trust God with your finances? What does he say about them? Trust God with the gifts upon your life. How will anyone know? How would ever anyone know who I am, where I'm from, my background, and the limitations of that story? No, not born of human descent or a father's will. The love of God, the grace of God, the power of the blood, the goodness of the living God, the one who's jealous for his glory from your life, who will raise up the valleys and lift down the mountains, pull down the mountains so that he will get the glory from your life. He is God and there is no other. He is King of Lords and there is no other. He is the one to be trusted, and there is no other. And if the delay comes, we will trust him. And when doubt comes, we will trust him. And when the storms come, we'll trust him. Because the promise, God didn't promise us understanding. He'd promised us he'd be with us every time. If you need to surrender, I'm talking to believers this morning. If you need to surrender some things to God, you say, God, I haven't trusted you in this area. I want to trust you. I haven't submitted to your word that I know says something. Won't you stand right now? Won't you stand? I think there's lots of people. Won't you stand? This is your act of faith. This is your act of turning to see God, not mine. My job is to preach the gospel. My job is to keep challenging. If you're saying, I know, there have been decisions and there are actions and there are attitudes in my life that do not align with the word of God, and yet I don't want what he says, today I'm calling you to surrender, to submit, to lay down. It looks like forgiveness, 70 times 7. It looks like releasing the pains. It looks like inviting in the grace of God. Thank you, God. Won't you reach out your hands to your Savior, your King, your lover, your friend, the one who said you can walk right through. Do it again, God. Do it again. As we surrender this morning, do it again. Have your glory through every life. I pray for miracles right now over these lives standing. I pray for miracles right now. Signs and wonders will follow faith. Signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. Signs and wonders. I declare signs and wonders. Whatever the areas of surrender are this morning, I declare signs and wonders. Restored relationships, restored finances, restored mental health, restored healing to bodies, restored peace to minds. Restore, restore, restore. We trust you, King. We love you, Jesus. Can we all stand together just in this last moment? He loves you. He died for you. His grace is more than enough than you could ever need. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we trust you. Will you say that with me? We trust you, God. We trust you, Jesus. We trust you, Father. We trust you, Spirit of God.